You know, anybody that knows everything don't know anything. I found out. I was couldn't sleep last night. In fact, I went to sleep, woke up about 1 o'clock, didn't go back to sleep till after 4. But sometimes you try to trick your mind in going back to sleep. And I turned on TBN because I thought the preacher could put me to sleep. And lo and behold, it's old brother Hagin. And it just blessed my heart. I just sat there and listened to him talk about the Word of God and the things of God. And it just stirred my heart up afresh and anew in some areas. That's where I went to Bible school back in the Stone Age. And he's gone on to be with the Lord now. And just to see him teach and share the Word and those old stories on the 4th of May in the year of 1936 on a Tuesday at 6 o'clock in the afternoon in the South Bedroom. I mean, he had a phenomenal mind, could remember stuff, and just he shared some things that I'd heard before, but it just stirred my heart up. And sometimes we need to go back and look at things that we already know, because sometimes it'll stir some things up in us that we need to stir up. I've learned this about the things of God. It's not always about learning something new. If we're always looking for something new, we're opening ourselves for error. You're always going to hear something you don't know. But people that are always looking for something that they've never heard before, they get themselves in trouble. Every time you'll get yourself in trouble. And but sometimes as we go back and look at things that we've heard before. Now, some of this may be stuff that you've never heard before. That's good. That's why we go back and do it again. But sometimes it just stirs up things in us that maybe we have kind of let slip and go to the wayside, because we have a tendency to do that. As much as we have learned over the years, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've heard things that you've just forgotten about. And sometimes going back to the especially the Old Testament books. I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because it's so full of stories and illustrations. You ought to be reading the Bible stories to your children. They need to. My favorite Bible story when I was a kid was David and Goliath, because it was about me, I guess. David and Goliath. I remember what page it was on in the bedtime Bible storybook, page 101. When Mom would read, I'd say, let's read about David and Goliath, because I love the story of David and Goliath. You know, and I found out that there's a lot of type and shadow in that story of David and Goliath. And so as we do this, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. It's kind of ironic. We had men's fraternity this morning, and I've been thinking about doing this series for a long time and have decided to do it. And lo and behold, what did Robert Lewis talk about this morning? The book of Genesis. And he talked about, I may have to preach a little of that, but not tonight, about man, the creation of man, the role of man, the relation of man and woman, God's order, and all of those kind of things. And we may get into that before we move on too much. But when we're talking about Genesis, the word Genesis means beginnings. So we call Genesis the book of beginnings. It's where it begins. And I love this because it's got a twofold thing to it. Genesis is called the seed plot of the Bible. The seed plot of the Bible. And one of the things that we're going to see before we get too far into our study of Genesis, that one of the first things that God talks about in creation is seed time and harvest. And this is one thing that we emphasize a whole lot at this church, is that a whole lot about the kingdom of God, which we're going to be talking about Sunday, revolves around seed time and harvest. We can never get too far away from seed time and harvest. But I have heard it said, and I have often said myself, because I heard somebody else say it, that to fully understand the Bible, you've got to get a good grasp of the first three chapters of Genesis. It is the whole key that unlocks the Bible. In this three chapters, it unfolds and unlocks the plan of God. And you'll see it as we get in it, as that it just begins to unlock the whole plan of God. It is God's design. And it's His intent. And here's one word that we've used for years around here. When you want to understand about the things of God, you go back to the beginning and you look at original intent. Say that with me, original intent. What is the original intent of something? When a designer makes something, he has when he invents it, he has a purpose for it. He has an original intent for that particular thing. And if we use it for what it was intended to be used for, it works the best. When we take something out of its setting and we try to use it for something that it was not intended for, it don't work as well. A crescent wrench is not made or intended to be used for a hammer. You ever done that? You ever taken your crescent wrench? I did it the other day. You know, I couldn't find my hammer. Or the hammer was out in the shed, and the shed was, 100 feet away. And I had that crescent wrench, so I took that hammer and screwdriver and whack, 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 whack. That crescent wrench was not intended to be a hammer. And if I broke it and I take it back and say, this thing is not working right. Why isn't it working right? Well, when I used it for a hammer, it broke. What's the problem? It's not designed to be a hammer. It was not the original intent for it to be a hammer. Now, you can use it for a hammer, but that's not its original intent. And what we see with mankind is that we have had a tendency to take the design of things and use them in ways that they were not intended. And one of the things that I hope this does is that it helps us to understand God's original intent. It will help you understand doctrine and the will of God better when you understand His original intent. Now, the book of Genesis begins, "In the beginning, God." Now, let's look at that phrase there, "in the beginning." Is it talking about the beginning of God? No. It is not talking about the beginning of God. In fact, it does not explain God. Now, there's three things that the book of Genesis does. Number one, it refutes atheism. Okay? It says that it started with God. Everything started with God. Now, this is ABCs. I understand that. But it all starts with God. We have a lot of teaching in our society today that says it did not begin with God because there is no God. The book of Genesis refutes atheism. Number two, it refutes materialism, which basically says that the only thing that exists is matter. Matter is the only thing that exists. There is not a cause for matter. It just exists. And some of that goes along with Big Bang or whatever, some of those theories. So what this does, this makes a difference between God and His creation, because what we're going to see here is that God creates matter. God creates stuff. Okay? Then the third thing that the book of Genesis refutes is pantheism. And pantheism says that there's not any difference in God and His creation. That God and His creation are the same. We see here that God existed before the creation. So it refutes atheism, it refutes materialism, and it refutes pantheism. And pantheism says that God and His creation are the same, and there's no really such thing as a personal God. And if there is one, He's not too involved. So the book of Genesis refutes this. In fact, all good theology and real theology begins in the book of Genesis. So it begins with God. Now, it doesn't tell us where God came from. It doesn't. There's some things that it does not, that there's not timelines here on. And we're going to talk about some controversial stuff here. There are some things that we do have timelines on, and there are some things that we do not have timelines on. And one of the things that we do not have a timeline on is God, because God does not live in time. In fact, and I don't know, you can't explain this. You can't wrap your head around this. But God does not have a beginning. He does not have a creator. He always was. Now, how can that be? I don't know. Well, surely God's got a God somewhere. Well, he wouldn't be the creator if he was that. You know, there's several of the cults that kind of teach that that you pre-existed. In fact, it's kind of strange that Mama God and Daddy God got together and they had all these little spirit babies. And these little spirit babies are seeking embodiment in the earth so that they can begin their own process of becoming and evolving into God. Genesis refutes all of this. It absolutely refutes all of this. And it is the seed plot of the Bible. It is the seed plot of theology. It is the seed plot for our entire understanding of who we are in Christ. It is the place of beginning. It's a place of consistency. Now, one thing that we know about God, and we sang about it a while ago, and I'm glad she picked that song tonight. I didn't tell her to. Unchangeable, unstoppable, and what was the other one? Unshakable. He's unchangeable. And in other words, when he begins to do something, that's the way he does it. And he does not change from being that or doing that, because he's God and he never changes. So everything that is around us and everything that we enjoy and live in and touch and smell and our five physical senses started with God. It begins with God. A lot of the teachings that people have, and these are cultic teachings, they do not begin with God, but they begin with man and they work up to God. This begins, Genesis begins with God, because God is the beginning. God has no beginning, but God is the beginning. Does that make sense? And I'm going to take my time with some of this. And here's how we're going to do this series. We're not going to do a chapter. We're going to teach until 8 o'clock, and we're going to quit. And then we're going to hook up there next time, and we're going to teach till 8 o'clock, and then we're going to quit. We're going to unhook and hook. And ever how long, if it takes a year to go through this, we're going to talk about some very important things in Genesis. And I taught this one time, and it took 2 years, I think, to get all the way through it. So we're going to take our time. We're going to try to get through it. Amen? Okay. All right. So this, in the beginning, God is the beginning of all true theology. Now, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation. There are other translations. One thing let me encourage you to do, if you like to study the Bible, on our website, you can, on the face of our website, there's a thing, and it looks like a chain, and it's links. If you'll click on that and go in there, there's some study guides in there. And one of the things that we have in there is BibleGateway.com that we've linked to off of our website. And it has a ton of different translations of the Bible. And here's one thing that I like to do in my study time. I use that tool all the time. And I'll go to our website, or you can just go to BibleGateway.com. But if you can't remember that, go to our website, click on the links, and it's listed there. And you can click on it, and it'll take you right to it. You can see, got it up there? It's good when you got your tech man in the sound booth. You see, you got there it is. You click on that right there, and that'll take you right to BibleGateway.com. You click on that. And little lesson here. Then type in Genesis chapter 1. Right, no, down above the, right there, quick search. Book of Genesis. Click on that. Yeah. Now you can see that drop down box. It says New NIV 2010. It's got, look at all of the new, the NIV, the Message, the Amplified, the New Living Translation, King James, English Standard. There are just tons of Bible translations there that you can, you don't have any excuse not to study and read the Bible. And that's where I get my info from. That's where I get my different translations from. Because I love to study translations and see how they say things differently. Because I don't know about you, I was raised on King James Version. I mean, back in the day, back in 1648, that's all we had. You know, that's all we had was the King James Version. You know, Apostle Paul used it. We used it. No, but, you know, we didn't use different translations. I encourage you to use different translations and study and look. You say, I can't understand the King James. That's why we have New King James. That's why we have NIV. That's why we have Amplified. There's some more modern ones that are paraphrases like the Message Bible. Usually the translations are better than the paraphrases. Message is a paraphrase. I like to read it devotionally, but if it says translation, that means it was translated from the language. If it's a paraphrase, it's some guy that's read it and gave his view of it. And I think Eugene Peterson did a great job with the Message. I think that he just says some things in ways that just jump up and slap you. But anyway, this is what I've used, and I encourage you to use this tool. We're paying to host this website, so it'll be a blessing to you. So use that. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and I want to read the first few verses, and then we're going to come back to it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, making the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heaven from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. God called the space sky. And the evening passed, and morning marking the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and tree that grow seed-bearing fruit." These seed, now this is talking about seeds here. This is where we start seeing seed time and harvest on the third day of creation. "These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came." That is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, making the third day. So that's kind of what we're going to try to look at some of tonight. And let me say this about God and creation. Although creation is not God, it does reflect God. You can see God in creation. God is not one thing and create something different than what he is. In other words, the way that he thinks, the way that he is expressed in what he has created. And everything that he has expressed and created is a reflection of the way that he does things and the way that he thinks and the things that he wills for our lives. See, understanding the will of God should not be a difficult thing for us. We have a lot of theology that really messes up our thinking when it comes to understanding the will of God. We always have people say things like, well, you know, God said this, but what he really meant was this. We have to be careful when we say stuff like that. Then we have people say, well, you know, God does this and God does this. No, God is always consistent. That's one thing that we need to see about God, that he's always consistent. He's always consistent with himself. And his creation, the things that he creates, responds to him because it is a part of his heart. It's part of his will. It's a part of his ways. He is not, his creation is not different than what he is in essence. Now, creation is not God. That's pantheism. We're not pantheists. We think that there is a difference in creation and God. I can look at the skies and it reflects the glory of God. It reflects the presence of God. It reflects the essence of God. But it does not, that is not God. And there are people who worship Mother Earth. There are people who worship creation. And although we ought to love creation, we ought to enjoy creation, we ought to be blessed by creation, we do not worship creation. We worship the Creator. And we have to make that distinction, because if we don't, we'll get drawn over into a way of thinking that is just anti-Bible. It's not good theology. So I want to talk about something a little bit controversial here. And I'm going to talk about two or three different ways that people look at this. We have some scientific theories about these things, and we have some biblical ideals, some biblical theories, the way that these are interpreted. So I'm going to share them with you. And but verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the face of the deep." Now, there's a thing called what's called the gap theory, because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the face of the waters. Some Bible scholars think that there's a time gap. And we don't know if there is a time gap, we don't know how big that gap is. We don't know if it's one day, 1 week, 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000, If there is one, God was always there, okay? But God created the heavens and the earth, and then all of a sudden, the earth is formless and empty, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Some translate it, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In other words, there's some translations that says that it was in chaos. And it says in Isaiah 45:18 that God did not create the heavens that way. He did not create them in chaos. And the ideal in the way that some people, and it's controversial, I know that, and that it was not created that way, but it became that way. And I guess the controversy around this has to do with what your view of the age of the earth is. And there's two theories. There is people who are new earth, who believe that the earth is only a few thousand years old. I don't know how many thousand years old, but there's some scientific theories that go along with this, that people have looked at things scientifically, and they have found some stuff, and they come to believe that the earth is what is called new earth, and that it's not billions of years old, but it's only thousands of years old. And then there are people, and many of these is where some of the evolution theories come from, that the earth is millions and billions and... we don't know how old the earth is. And here's one thing about it. The Bible doesn't really say how old the earth is. We don't have any way to date the age of the earth. And wherever you fall in there, that's where you fall. But I said that because I'm going to show you a pattern here of how God works. Not only how He worked in creation, but how He works in the heart of man. And this is the thing that I want to get to here in creation, because it's a mirror image. How God works in one thing many times is how He works in everything that He does. He is not different. He works in the same way. And we see this in mankind as well as in creation. So we're not going to try to solve the thing, new earth, old earth, millions of years, thousands of years, gap, if there's a gap, how big the gap is. None of that matters. But there's something that happened, and many Bible scholars believe that from the time that the earth was created, there was an event that took place that caused the earth to be in chaos. And many Bible scholars believe that event that happened was the fall of Lucifer. And the reason that they believe that is that, and the Bible doesn't say when it happened, but we do know that in Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve is tempted in the garden, that Lucifer has already fallen. So he had to fall before Genesis chapter 3. And this is the time frame that some Bible scholars put this in to account for the fact that the earth was created. They believe that it was created perfectly, that it came into a thing of chaos. When did that happen after creation? It could have happened the next day. I mean, after creation, Satan could have did what he did, the earth thrown into chaos, and God does a restoration and a recreation of certain things and sets it back into order. And that's kind of what we're going to look at. One thing that we do know and we do believe, and I want to cover this a little bit, because I want you to know where I come from, where the 6 days are, the 7 days. Some people teach that they are ages of time that creation took place. And I think a lot of times they try to line that up with some evolution type teaching. Now, there's different kinds of evolution. You know, there's evolution, like where they say man came from a monkey, from one species to another. And I think that's absolutely ridiculous. But there is also the evolution within a species, where it adapts to its environment and changes happen. And there's a lot of people, and there may be some science that proves some of that stuff. But to believe that man came from a monkey, or man came from an amoeba, and that he evolved over a period in these days, could be millions of years, I think that's just stretching it way too far. I think that we're trying to prove that evolution might be a deal, because we're trying to line up science and the Bible. But I don't think the book of Genesis is trying to be a scientific book. I think it's trying to tell a story. And it's not trying to age the earth, or it's not trying to explain everything, but it's trying to tell the story of God and what He wanted us to know about His creation. So I want us to look real quick. We've got about 10 minutes. And I want us to look at some scripture where the fall of Lucifer is concerned. And if you want to write this down, you can... I got that all out of order. I want to read out of the Amplified Bible, and to show you where I come from this. It says, "In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters." And this is one of the translations that kind of indicates that the earth was kind of chaotic. It was an empty waste. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, there we're going to look at 3 or 4 scriptures that have to do with the fall of Lucifer. Now, who was Lucifer? He was the devil. Who was he before he was the devil? He was Lucifer. But what was Lucifer? He was an angel. Many believe that he was one of the top angels. You have Gabriel, you have Michael, and you have Lucifer. And many believe that he was one of the top angels. And there are many that believe that he was kind of in charge of worship in heaven. Music, because the Bible talks about things in his body that had to do with musical stuff. And we're going to read some of this. And these scriptures, you know, if you read them in the context, it's kind of crazy looking in places. But the Old Testament is that way sometimes. But in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says this: "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart," and we call this the five I wills of Satan, okay? "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." And notice one of the things he says, "I will be like the Most High. I'm going to exalt my throne above his throne. I'm going to be exalted, and I will be like the Most High." You remember one of the things in the temptation of a man that the snake said to the woman, that if you'll eat of this tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, that you will be, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You know, but you know the crazy thing was, they were already created in the likeness and image of God. They were already like God. But he said, what you need is this. And so this is kind of reflective back to the very thing that caused him to stumble. And I want to read it again. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." This is not talking about a man. This is talking about Lucifer, son of the morning. He was an angel. It goes on to say, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners?'" You know, that Bible scholars think that there's going to come a time that we'll look on Lucifer and say, is this the being that caused all of this chaos in the earth? Because he is so defeated and will be so defeated and so brought down that we'll wonder about that. Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to look at two or three more verses here. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. It says this: "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre." We're going to find out that he's talking about not an earthly king, but a spiritual ruler. "And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord your God, you were the seal of perfection.'" Okay, here's the original state of the angel. "He was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." So this is not talking about a man, because only one man was created, and that was Adam. The rest of us have been born. Adam didn't have a belly button, did he? If you got a belly button, you were born. Reach down there. Were you born? Okay. This was a created being. This is not a human that he's talking to. Okay, because verse 14 goes on to say this: "You were the anointed cherub." Now, what is a cherub? A cherub is an angel. There's seraphims, there's cherubs, and there's some other kind of angels that the Bible talks about. But this is a cherub. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Evidently, he was right in the area where the presence of God was at. In one of his deals, I mean, he had timbrels and pipes. I don't know if they were in his physical being, but he was the cherub that covers. And it kind of reminds me of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the angels that are depicted in the Ark of the Covenant? And if you'll see what they do is they kind of do this. They cover the mercy seat. So evidently this anointed cherub had a function in the presence of God where he covered. And we don't know exactly what that means. It says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 12. And in verse 4, it talks about something that happened with the dragon, who is Revelation chapter 12. And I'm just going to read a verse that it talks about this. Have you ever heard that when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him? We've heard that. Well, this is Revelation chapter 12, and it talks about the dragon. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So that's kind of the idea that when Lucifer fell, his rebellion, that he was exalted himself against the throne of God. He was exalting himself, that he deceived, or there was a third of the angels of heaven that went with him. I guess those are the, who we call now the demons, the evil spirits. Where did the evil spirits come from? They fell with Lucifer. Okay. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So all of these verses kind of line up where it's talking about the fall of Lucifer. And we believe that this happened before the, by Genesis chapter 3, when, because he had already fallen when he faced Adam and Eve. He was already a fallen being by then. Many Bible scholars believe that it happened before the creation of man, and it's very possibly that what is called the time elapse or the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That's one, can I use the word theory? Because that's, we don't have a lot of insight into that. And we've had a whole lot of controversy in the body of Christ where this is discussed, cussed and discussed. Especially, you know, new earth, old earth, evolution, no evolution, whatever it is. And the Bible is not real vocal about that because that's not the thing that it's really trying to teach. That's not really the thing that it's trying to tell us. It's just trying to tell us that God created the heavens and the earth, that, you know, Satan had fallen. And when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see that he had fallen. I got to quit. It's 8 o'clock. Now, I've set this up so that we can do a parallel now of the 6 days of creation and the work of God in the heart of man. Because we're going to see a lot of parallels between what happened in the first day of creation, the second day, the third day. And we're going to parallel that to what happens to us when we make Jesus Lord. Because there's a lot of the same things that begin to happen. Okay. Was that too confusing? Are we all right with that? we're kind of getting it introduced tonight. We're going to hook it up, and every Wednesday night, as long as it takes, we're going to do it. Maybe we get tired of it and quit. You'll let me know, but we'll. I like to do book studies. I like to do verse by verse stuff, and I like to do entire books. I love Genesis, Exodus. Those are two great studies.